Hello, everybody. With Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, welcoming you to Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. We're live on the air and online to give you the opportunity to call and get an immediate answer to your questions or to discuss the important issues you face in life right now. The toll-free number, we want you to dial it right now, 844-322-2742. That's 844-322-2742. So welcome to Basic Gospel, everybody. Now here's Richard Piper.
Thanks, Bob. We're continuing with our month-long look at the resurrection, because without the resurrection, there is no gospel, basic or otherwise.
Right.
And without the resurrection, we have no ministry. Those of you who are listening have no hope. Neither would we. It's that important. And we've spent a lot of time talking about John and Paul in the New Testament. And I thought I'd take a look at Peter's letter today, 1 Peter. Mm-hmm. How important was the resurrection to Peter? Well, if you know anything about Peter, he wasn't the guy who would be voted most likely to succeed.
Yeah.
He demonstrated in several ways that he was about as shallow as could be. And then the resurrection happened, and then Pentecost happened, and Peter was a brand new guy.
Yeah.
Here's how he starts his letter. After the general, you know, hello, how are you, the introduction, this is the first thing he says. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. How important was the resurrection to Peter?
Wow.
It was everything.
It was.
This resurrection of Jesus is the living hope that we have, and we get this hope when we're born again.
Right.
So how important was the resurrection to Peter? How do you think he ended? He gets down toward the end of one of his big arguments. It's not the very end of the letter, but it's at the end of chapter 3, and he's talking about how Christ is everything. And he talks about those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you. And some of you have been raised in traditions that say, well, there's salvation, water baptism.
Yeah.
No, keep reading. This is not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Peter keeps coming back to this. I mean, he starts the letter with it. Right here in the center of the letter is another ringing endorsement of it. And Peter was telling them, there is no chance at all of any salvation of any kind unless Jesus has been raised.
Right.
And he spent his life and then gave his life for this truth. This gospel, based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is everything. You can trust it. You can bet your life, quite literally, that it is true, because it is.
Absolutely. Well, Richard, thanks for those wonderful opening remarks. This is Basic Gospel, everybody. We'd love for you to be a part of the broadcast. Several of you have lines available right now or online right now holding, and we will get to you as quickly as possible. But I want to give the number once again, 844-322-2742. Again, 844-32-BASIC is the number to dial if you have something you'd like to discuss with Richard Piper and me, Bob Davis, on this edition of Basic Gospel. In the meantime, let's go to Denver, Colorado. Dr. Kenny, listening on our great affiliate, KRKS.
Well, good afternoon to you folks.
Hi, Kenny.
Good afternoon. I have a little bit of conflict, I guess. I have reverence in God. I have reverence in Jesus, who's God on earth. Now, when it comes down to, I show higher reverence with God over Jesus. Is that correct?
I'm not sure the proper term would be correct. It's natural. I mean, Jesus is one of us, right? He was
man,
born human. He's a guy. He's not a guy just like me. He's perfect,
right.
But at least he's understandable. God is unapproachable light. God is not physical. He is a totally spiritual being. And so we tend to think of God in more hushed tones. We expect dramatic organ music when God is being indicated. So it's natural for us to think of Jesus in less reverent terms because he is so much more accessible to us. The fact is that God and Jesus are one.
Right.
The fact is that God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus are one. How they do that is beyond us, but it's true. There is just one God manifested physically in Jesus and spiritually inside of us by the Holy Spirit. And so if you think of the God of the universe who has all this power and authority, and it tends to make you want to, you know, fall on your face in awe and reverence, then what you should do is say, well, Jesus is that God. And even though he was here to explain God to me in ways that I could understand, he is just as awesome. He is just as holy, just as powerful. He is literally everything. And so what I have tried to do in my own life, and you can take this or leave it, this is what works for me. I think of Jesus in terms of the Jesus revealed in Revelation. And every time he shows up on the scene in Revelation, the 24 elders and other beings in heaven and the angels fall on their faces in adoration and praise, and they sing these amazing hymns of reverence and awe and joy because of who he is. And that helps me keep in perspective that this Jesus who became one of us, who didn't consider equality with God something to be held on to, but who just humiliated himself and became obedient to death on the cross so that he could save us and then was resurrected. It helps me keep both realities in perspective, Jesus the man, Jesus the God. And, you know, if you can't do that, God's not going to, you know, hit you upside the head with a 2x4 and say, what's the matter with you? That's one of the reasons he sent Jesus, is so that we could relate. So I wouldn't get too wrapped up in it. It is easier to feel reverent toward God than it is toward Jesus. But I think if we think about that a little bit and see how one they are, then that issue goes away.
Yeah.
I want to thank you for your teaching there, and I'll give it some thought and ponder it over, and we can go from there.
Okay. Thanks a lot, Kenny.
Good to hear from you. Friends, there are many valuable resources available to you on our online store. You'll find them at store.basicgospel.net. We hope you'll take advantage of that. Again, you can find it at store.basicgospel.net. Elizabeth, New Jersey, let's talk to Deborah, listening on WMCA. Hi, Deborah. Welcome to Basic Gospel.
Hi, fellas. How are you today?
We're fine. Thank you.
Yeah, good to hear from you.
Okay, my question today is, I want to know why, I mean, how did we get to call the Resurrection Day Easter? When isn't that like a pagan holiday?
Yes, it is. It's got a long, long history. I believe Easter is the way we call it, is a transliteration of the name Ishtar. Comes out of Babylonian and Sumerian folklore. And you know, pagans around the world, just regular people around the world, have been paying attention to seasons and times, the phases of the moon, forever. Ever since people were on the earth. And when they've lost sight of the one true God, they begin to substitute the things they can see for the one that they can't see. And in the case of Easter, it was very similar in timing to the Jewish spring festival of Passover and first fruits, Passover unleavened bread and first fruits that all happen in that same week. And so it just got tied together. And it's kind of tragic because, like in the tradition I was raised in, we didn't like going to church on Sundays, so we really never celebrated Resurrection Day. But we always had colored eggs and chocolate bunny rabbits and all of that. And because of that, I missed a whole bunch growing up, the power of the resurrection. I really didn't ever consider it. And so I think, you know, it's not worth getting into a fight over someone with, but it's worth knowing that Easter it has nothing to do with the resurrection of Jesus except the accident of timing within the year. And we would do far better to celebrate Resurrection Day than to celebrate Easter. Now, I know that the world celebrates Easter, so we're in the world, we're not of the world. Again, it's not worth, you know, punching somebody in the face over this. But it's something we need to be aware of. And I think we should teach our children, our grandkids, friends of ours, if we can, other family members, that, you know, what we're celebrating is the resurrection of Jesus Christ and not some, you know, pagan fertility cult.
Amen. Okay, that's a great answer. Thank you so much.
Well,
amen,
thank you, Deborah.
Great to hear from you.
Have a good. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Nice to hear from Deborah. And all of those of you who called to be a part of Basic Gospel, and we have open lines so that you can do that right now, 844-32-BASIC, 844-32-BASIC, time on the clock. We'd love to hear from you. In the meantime, I want to send out our heartfelt thanks to each one of you who have supported Basic Gospel with your prayers and your gifts. You know, your support is the fuel that keeps the message of the grace of God on the airwaves and online through Basic Gospel, and we hope you'll continue to help us get the word out. And for each one of you who can make a gift to Basic Gospel at this time, we have a copy of Andrew Farley's popular book, The Naked Gospel, for you. That's for a gift of any amount to the ministry right now. The online support link is available in the menu at basicgospel.net, or during Central Time office hours, you can call and speak with our operator at 844-41-BASIC. That's different from the online number, so take note of that, 844-41-BASIC. And may God richly bless and multiply your gift to Basic Gospel. Well, again, open lines, and Richard Piper's here. My name is Bob Davis. I'll stutter on my name as well to make it even so. Anyway, we have a kind of a threefold question from Jay, who wrote to us just today. And he says, I have a question, questions, actually, about Hebrews 6, 4 through 8.
Okay.
The questions are, first, who is the author referring to in verses 4 through 6, Jews, Gentiles, or both? And the second question, part of that question, what does the activity of, again, crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame look like? And the third part, and I'll read these again
okay,
if you need me to. Third part is this activity happening today? So, question one, who is the author referring to in verses 4 through 6, Jews, Gentiles, or both?
Well, the reason the letter is called Hebrews is because the very first phrase in the Greek text is, to the Hebrews.
Right.
So the author here is writing to Jewish people. It's not only for Jewish people, of course, but that's the immediate context, and you need to keep that in mind.
Yeah.
So what is Hebrews about overall? As he goes through the letter, he makes argument after argument after argument explaining that Jesus is better than. He is better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than the Sabbath because he is the Sabbath. He's better than the law. He's better than their high priests, even though he's not of the tribe of Levi. He's become a new kind of high priest. He's better than everything. In fact, he is the embodiment of this new covenant that he died to usher in. And so when you see it in those terms, then you begin to understand why there are these warnings throughout the letter as well. Don't give up. Don't be found to have fallen short. Don't reject this Jesus who is your salvation. Because Jewish people back in that day were very, very closely tied to their own religion and the traditions that had grown up around it. They were beautiful. Okay? The law was perfect. God gave them the law. He gave them the Mosaic covenant, all of this stuff. But those things were just shadows. They were pointing forward to Jesus. So in Hebrews 6, his first audience are Jewish people, Jewish believers, people who are having trouble letting go of the Mosaic covenant and taking hold of Jesus Christ. They wanted to keep their sacrificial system, because of its meaning, and it did have meaning, deep, beautiful meaning. But by holding on to that, they were not being able to move forward into the full grace and indwelling Holy Spirit that's available to us in Jesus Christ, who completed all of that covenant. So that's the first question.
Okay, second question, what does the activity of, again, crucify themselves, the Son of God, and put him to open shame, what does that look like?
So
in living?
Yes, so what the author here is talking about is that there have been people, Jewish people, who have shown up in the house churches that were so prevalent in the first century. They've hung around with true believers. Of course, we humans can't, by looking at each other, know who's saved and who's not.
Sure.
And these people were there. They were sampling the wares, so to speak. They were finding out what Christianity was all about. And they were unable, for whatever reason, to put away the old covenant and walk into the new. And so even though they were tasting this, even though they saw what the Spirit was doing in other people and the power that was inherent in this new covenant belief system, they were pulling away. Mm-hmm. They were going back to the sacrificial system. They were saying, no, Jesus isn't enough. And so what they were doing was, in effect, crucifying Jesus all over again because they refused to believe. In fact, Jesus talked about that in John 16. The first work of the Holy Spirit is to convict us, to prove us wrong about sin. Why? Because we refuse to believe in Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And so this warning is to those people who, by their unbelief, their continued insistence on the Jewish ceremonial system and the Ten Commandment law that it was based on, were just trying to crucify Jesus all over again. Notice that in verse 9, what he says is, even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case, the things that have to do with salvation. So what he's telling them is, you know, I know some of you are confused and you're kind of pulling back. Please don't pull back. Come clear forward. Take that step into Jesus Christ because you will be saved. And if you already are saved and you're just confused, let me help you understand what this gospel is about so that your confusion can be melted away in the truth of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
So it's not about losing your salvation. It's about either not having salvation in the first place or carrying some sort of confusion into your salvation and needing it to be clarified.
Yeah. Third part of that question, is that happening today? And I think you just answered
absolutely.
That.
Yeah,
absolutely.
Anytime we refuse to accept Jesus, we are doing, in effect, what those Jewish first century trying to be believers were doing.
Absolutely. Well, Jay, appreciate your question. And for each of you who write to us at Basic Gospel, we appreciate hearing from you. And those of you who would like to get a question answered or pose a situation for us to discuss, you can do that by dropping us an email at basicgospel.net. You'll find a prominent link right there on the homepage, basicgospel.net. Right now, still some time remaining on the clock. We'd love to hear from you by phone at 844-32-BASIC, 844-322-2742. Richard, a question from Ron says, how important is it to understand the history, setting, and culture of the times when Jesus taught? Can we really get it without that?
That's kind of a loaded question because there are those who say you can't understand anything unless you understand all of the historical context.
Yeah.
Anyone in the world, even without the Bible, has the Holy Spirit trying to reach out to them and say, have you considered the one true God? He reaches out through nature, through relationships, through all kinds of ways. Therefore, all of us are without excuse. However, because of the beauty of what we have available to us now in terms of historical understanding, if you have a chance to go back and read about the times, the people, the society, the political situations, all of that that goes into these stories, it can help you gain some understanding. Mm-hmm. It won't necessarily move you from lost to saved, but once you've started getting into this and seeing what kind of situation Jesus was born into, or what was going on around Israel in the time of David. You know, how was Assyria starting to become something? Was Babylon becoming something that they needed to pay attention to? And they never thought so, because Egypt was the big kahuna in terms of political and army power.
Yeah.
But when you start getting a picture of these things, it helps you understand why certain things were done. It helps you understand, for example, the story of Naaman. You know, why would he be in there? Well, because he was an Assyrian, and they didn't believe in God, and yet he came to believe in God because he was healed. His servant girl that was a slave captured from Israel told him about the one true God, and he was willing. So knowing some of that stuff can be extremely helpful. So context is even more important than history. History helps form the context, but the context of the Bible, when we talk about it here, is what is the argument that is being made, and how does it hold together across an entire letter, for example. Mm-hmm. Just like I started at the beginning with Peter talking about resurrection in his first letter. It's a theme that he carries through that letter, and it's good for us to know that theme so that we don't start picking things out of context and trying to make an argument that doesn't exist.
Absolutely. Well, it was good to hear from that particular listener as well, and we have just a little time on the clock. Very quickly, Matthew 16:28. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Can you explain what Jesus meant here? They, of course, did die and did not see this happening. That's a question from Roger, and we've posed that one before on this broadcast, but I'll be interested to hear your take on this.
The key to this passage is the chapter break. As most of you are probably aware, our Bible was written without chapters. It was written without verses.
Sure.
These were just either letters or in the case of the Gospels, a story written down, biographical story. Mm-hmm. And it was only in later times that chapters and verses were added. Well, the chapters and verses have been incredibly helpful so that we can kind of keep the organization of the Bible in our heads at one time. But unfortunately, chapter 16 of Matthew has a bad chapter break, because the very next verse, Matthew 17:1, says, "After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light." So Peter, James, and John were the ones who saw Jesus in his glory.
Right, yeah.
Even before the crucifixion and resurrection.
Right.
And so if you keep those two chapters together, you can see why Matthew put those two stories side by side.
Yeah, very good. Well, Richard, again, I want to ask you to explain to our listeners the importance of supporting this broadcast as we go forward. Of course, you know, a lot of times there's no way to get an immediate answer. That's what I think that's the true dynamic of this program, because
yes,
people can call and get immediate answers, and so I think it's very important for us to support it.
Yes, it is. And one of the things you'll know, or you should know about us, is that we don't have all the answers. And if we've never heard a question before, or some aspect of it is confusing, we'll tell you we don't know, and we'll go find it and come back the next day or the couple
right,
of days later.
Sure.
But the immediacy of being able to deal with someone's issue right now, right on this spot,
yes,
in real time, is incredibly valuable. We know people's lives have been changed, not by us, but by the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit led them to call us and then led us to give them the answer that they needed to hear. And it's this beautiful transaction of interpersonal relationships that is so vital to this ministry.
Yes.
That's what you're giving to, is those relationships.
Absolutely. Well, Richard, we appreciate your availability to answer those questions and lead us into the Word of God for the answer and the solution in Jesus Christ. And friends, we appreciate so much those of you who have been a part of the support of this broadcast, and it is important for us to continue to support it. And for those of you who can make a gift right now, we have a copy of Andrew Farley's popular book, The Naked Gospel, for you. That's for a gift of any amount right now to the ministry. And again, you can find the support link at basicgospel.net, basicgospel.net, or during Central Time office hours, you can call and speak with our operator, Billy. She would love to hear from you, and her number is 844-412-2742. Again, 844-412-2742. Well, thanks for joining us, everybody. Now for Richard Piper, for Bob Christopher and the ministry team, I'm Bob Davis saying God bless you, and we'll see you tomorrow at Basic Gospel. Bye-bye.